This is the chapel service for Thursday, March 28, 1985, the last service of Student Preaching Week. The speaker is Reverend Johnson Dorn, an MDiv senior.
Thank you. now the words of Christ. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. May we now, in humility, confession, and honesty, worship God in spirit and in truth.
Hear the word of God from Psalm 102, verses 1 through 11, and John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to thee. Do not hide thy face from me in the day of my distress. Incline thy ear to hear me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call, for my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is smitten like grass and withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cleave to my flesh, and I am like a vulture in the wilderness, like an owl in the waste places. I lie awake, and I am like a lonely bird on the housetop. All the days my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread, and mingle tears with my drink, because of thy indignation and anger. For thou hast taken me up and thrown me away. My days are like an evening shadow. I am withered like the grasses. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother Lazarus. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary sat in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who is coming into the world." Let us pray. O God, who draws near in mystery, we celebrate the promise of thy presence with us. But we confess, merciful Lord, that our pains often overshadow our celebrations of thy grace. We come to thee as wandering pilgrims, lost in despair, worn by disappointments, and tired from heavy obligations. Blessed Savior, we trudge through the slough of despondency, searching for Mount Clear, that we may see thy purpose for our lives. Like Simeon of old, let us receive the redemption of the years we have spent here at seminary, and let us not die without knowing the salvation of our dreams. Help us rediscover our heritage of hope, and help us reclaim a lost vision through the proclamation of thy word. For we pray in the name of Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Amen. let us stand and sing hymn number 265.
Life, I think, affords most of us a rare moment when we find ourselves unmistakably in the presence of God. We find ourselves there in clarity, in wonder, and in awe. Yes, I think that each one of us can point to an ephemeral moment when we felt like Moses on top of a Mount Sinai, surrounded by and overcome with the presence of God. But life is not lived out on the Sinais and the Carmels. Rather, life is lived out down in the dusty valleys far below these mountaintops. And yet it is right there in these everyday occurrences, right there in those valley experiences where most of us live every day, that we catch glimpses of the eternal. It is right there that something sacramental can occur. I recently had one of those experiences, and I think it's worth telling. It has to do with two hospital rooms and two patients that I visited in a nearby hospital. I simply call it a parable of two rooms. I walked into room 5119 on a sunny, cool Thursday afternoon. It was neither sunny nor cool in that particular hospital room. Mrs. Daniel lay in her bed. No one else was in the room. She was alone. And she didn't waste much time telling me that she was in a lot of pain. She talked about how it hurt to roll over in the bed. She talked how it hurt to get out of that bed and even walk to the bathroom. She talked about a loneliness where nobody came to see her. She asked me those agonizing questions that each one of us ask about why God let her hurt so much, and why she was sick. She was tired, she was weakened, and she made no pretenses at all to hide this. Mrs. Daniel's real problem, though, was not her illness. It lies somewhere else. It was in that loneliness that she talked about. She said no one came to visit her. She was so lonely, she said she longed to go to a nursing home. Well, she thought that there in a nursing home she might find some companionship. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't know many people who long to go to nursing homes. I came back the following Thursday to visit her once again. Came to her room, but she wasn't there. And I soon discovered from a nurse down the hall that Mrs. Daniel died suddenly on a Monday afternoon. I stood in shocked disbelief as I kept asking myself, why? She didn't have a terminal illness. In fact, she was on the road to recovery, even though she had been in the hospital for some time. Well, I wandered down the long corridor of the hall of the hospital to a nearly empty waiting room, and the events of that past Thursday slowly began to come back to me, and I could not for the life of me forget the image of the room. Barren, isolated, empty, alone, dark. She had drawn the curtains completely shut, and she had cut out all the light. And the only sign of life, as I remember it, was Mrs. Daniel herself, alone in her bed, peering out into a dark, empty, sterile room. As far as I'm concerned, Mrs. Daniel died a long time before her heart stopped beating that Monday night. Life and death and living and dying have much more to do with just rather than heartbeats and brain waves or the lack thereof. Life and death have another dimension, a dimension that each one of us in this vast auditorium has experienced. Death has a way of working in us while we are very much alive. I think that Norman Cousins gets at the heart of the matter when he said that the tragedy of life is not death, but what dies inside us while we are yet alive. Well, this was the tragedy of Mrs. Daniel, who saw a little point in trying to continue the fight, and she died. But the fact is that she died a long time before her heart stopped beating. She died on the day she shut her curtains and cut out the light. She died when it finally dawned on her that her family perhaps really didn't care for her or about her, or that they simply did not have the time to come to visit her. She died on the day when all that was inside of her gave up and life became void of meaning and purpose. And I think the fearful thing about this room is that this is not just the story of an isolated, aged woman, but it becomes the story of you and me. We are not strangers to this room. We know something of this death which works in us while we yet are alive, because it is part and parcel of this broken, fallen world we live in. The days are not many when we wake up to discover in our morning newspaper of another barbarous act of man's inhumanity to man in some Lebanon, South Africa, or somewhere much closer to home. And when we do, something within us dies. We are painfully aware of the contemporary reality of high-stakes militarism and self-interested and expedient diplomacy. We become disillusioned, cynical, and often helpless when we gaze upon the vast structures of collective evil, rampant in our world whereby people oppress and use people, where famine is rationalized and poverty is excused as a necessary byproduct of society. Our participation in such a world breeds despondency. It breeds disillusionment. And in the process, too many of us draw the curtain shut and cut out the lights. And we crawl in our beds of despair. We crawl in our beds of trampled ideals. And some of us die in the process. But we also know something of this death that works in us while we are yet living on a much more personal level. Thus the words of the psalmist, who speaks much of a smitten heart, loud groaning, loneliness, and withering days. These words ring in our ears with an uncomfortable clarity. We know too well the isolation and loneliness of our own lives when we close curtains and cut out the light. Whether it be by our own choices or by the cruel and mysterious circumstances of life that are ultimately wrapped in mystery, we have experienced the dashing and the dimming of hope. This ominous threat of a hopeless existence, I'm afraid, has put some of us on the brink of a nihilistic abyss, where life becomes like the last gasp of a burning candle as the wick melts into a sea of wax, and all that is left is a wispy trail of smoke that fades into nothingness. Such are the stark realities of a lonely room, where wonder and awe are lost, and dreams and visions are no more. And yes, here one may even lose a sense of the reality of God's presence. And yet in this loss, there's a tragic irony. As Dag Hammarskjöld so eloquently said, God does not die on the day when we cease to believe in a personal deity, but we die on the day when our lives cease to be illumined by the steady radiance renewed daily of a wonder, the source of which is beyond all reason. If Mrs. Daniel's death was about anything, it was about one living in isolation, separated from community and God, illumined by no radiance and renewed by no wonder. And the frightening thing about it is that we too could be and can be here also. I know I may be accused of overstating the case and of painting a picture that is too dark, but I really don't think so. This lonely voice can be heard clamoring for attention among the Camus, the Nietzsches, and the Sartres of this world, and their ranks are legion. But not only that, these voices are even heard within the community of faith. There are times when we feel like a Kohelet. There are times when we feel like Job. There are times when we feel like the psalmist. There are times when we feel like Jesus in the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane, or Jesus in his cry of abandonment on the cross. The tragedy, I think, is to allow these things to have the final say-so, as I think they did in Mrs. Daniel's life. For you see, life is not lived on one dimension. There is another story. There is another room. And this room has something to say also. On the same day that I found out Mrs. Daniel died, I visited the room right next door. Mrs. Wilson was in many ways like Mrs. Daniel. She lay in her bed, knew the tense pain that Mrs. Daniel knew. She was alone. She was advanced in age. Her eyes were milky and distant. She asked those same agonizing questions that Mrs. Daniel asked. And after my visit with Mrs. Wilson, when I was down in that waiting room thinking about Mrs. Daniel, I couldn't help but notice the contrast in her room. The curtains were wide open, and warm, bright sunshine was flowing in. The lights in the room were on, and the TV was blaring, but not only that, one could smell flowers and see them scattered about the room, beautiful, alive, colorful flowers. And right on the wall next to her bed were numerous get well cards from friends, sisters, a daughter, and son, and grandchildren. And in the midst of all of this lay Mrs. Wilson. Mrs. Wilson's room was a room of life. To be sure, things were not totally blissful for her. She was in pain, and she had known her share of sorrow. She faced an uncertain future, and the anxiety showed in her eyes. But in spite of all of this, Mrs. Wilson was not dead. She embodied life and light. She had memories and hope. She had light from without. And when the light from without could not be seen, she had light from within. And when the light within grew weak, she could still see the dim reflections of life taped on the wall or smell it somewhere in the air. I believe that it is precisely at this point that the narrative in John chapter 11 has importance and relevance for us. Its importance and relevance has to do with the doctrine of resurrection. For I think that Jesus was trying to shift attention from an understanding of resurrection as just some far-off, ethereal, eternal hope, but rather he was trying to say that there is something of resurrection relevant and important for right now. We are not slaves to death and darkness, even though we live in a world where death is evident and personal. Jesus liberates us from this tyranny by offering a real, vital hope that takes a despondent and bleak Martha and transforms her into one who can say, "Yes, Lord, I believe." Maybe even when there was no reason for such a belief. I think we know that John Gossip's words ring true when he said of Christ, "Through him and in him, dead souls can and do rise up out of the sleep of death, become alive, grow sensitive, active, purposeful, endowed with powers they did not have before." Resurrection provides us with a vision that affirms Jesus' words when he said, "He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Armed with such a vision, we can continue the journey. And I think even the psalmist must have known something of this kind of faith, for in the midst of his despair, he could affirm and exclaim, "Oh my God, I say, take me not hence in the midst of my days." This is visionary faith. What resurrection we do know does not completely do away with death's power in this world. We simply cannot do that here. But resurrection provides us life in the midst of death. Oh, how I wish I could say to you that Mrs. Wilson recuperated from her illness, that she gathered her flowers and her cards and went home. It would make a nice, sweet little ending, wouldn't it? And we could all go our merry way. But Mrs. Wilson did not go home. She died. The fact of her death struck me as hard as Mrs. Daniels. The fact of the matter that there is death, there is pain, there is despair, and there is sorrow in this world. But the resurrection affirms that this is not the final answer. The Bible testifies that the light shines in the darkness. We may not have done away with the darkness completely, but the darkness has not and shall not overcome the light. I cannot fully explain the mystery of this room of light and life. No formulas. I have no gimmicks. I have no simple steps to say, here's how one can gain entrance into it. But I think we know something of it in that mysterious encounter that Martha must have had with Jesus and how he walks into the Bethanies of our life. And somehow in the midst of our pain and sorrow, we too can say, "Yes, Lord, I believe." But it always does seem like in this world, we have one foot in the room of death and one foot in the room of life. Maybe we can only see it from afar in this world and not enjoy its full benefits now. But here is life. Enough for us to grab onto right now to give hope and meaning. And thus in that we can affirm with Frederick Buechner when he said, "In spite of every reason to give the whole show up, we're here, still just able to hope. In spite of all the griefs and failures we've known, we're here, still just able to rejoice. In spite of the darkness that we, all of us, flirt with, we are here still just a little, at least in love with life. By miracle, we survive even our own shabbiness. And for the time being, maybe that is resurrection enough." I think this is a way of saying that we have not closed the curtains and cut off the lights in spite of our weariness, fallenness, and despair. Rather, we choose to leave the lights on, maybe even smell the flowers and take in the joy of the cards on the wall. I think this kind of faith is reflective of the biblical witness in its entirety. This faith does not jump on the bandwagon of a false and fanciful triumphalism, nor does it wallow in the dark pits of pessimism and doom. Biblical faith takes seriously the reality of both Good Friday and Easter Sunday. It takes seriously the reality of death and life, but it leans toward life. Biblical faith takes the despair of Good Friday and transforms it into the hope of Easter Sunday. And it is in that same faith that we too can go forth and live. Amen. Join with me in prayer. Go with us now, O God of grace and God of glory. On us, thy people, pour thy power, and grant us courage and wisdom for the facing of these days.